Well, please take your Bibles and turn back to Psalm 72. Maybe you've still left your finger. You've got a bookmark there. And take the green handout. We also handed out some bulletins that weren't handed out this morning, just so you'd have church news. But this is the sheet of paper that you're after, entitled The King. Well, we'd return to our series in Psalms called Heart Song. And the title of this evening's message is The King, or indeed Our Wonderful King. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come to your word tonight, that we might be able to understand these words. Perhaps as we read through a little bit before, we wondered about certain phrases and meanings of verses. I pray that you would open this out to us, Lord, and we would see the King as he is unfolded in these verses. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Nolene's dad was saved late in life. He was a good man, trustworthy, patient, very patient, kind. He was a churchgoer, but he wasn't saved until he was in his 80s. One thing that he did that few of us do was he pored through the hymn book. After a hard day on the farm, he'd love to sit by the fire and just flip through the pages of the hymn book, read the words, perhaps sing to himself. Mum could tinkle the ivories a little, and he'd love to gather the family round. He'd like us all to sing the hymns of the faith together. And often after church, he'd like to go out the front with the pianist, and they'd just continue to sing while the rest of the congregation were chatting afterwards. He'd love to sing the hymns of the faith. Dad flipped through the hymn book because he loved to do it. And even after he was saved, he wasn't a great one for reading the Bible, although he did do that, but he did always gravitate towards that hymn book. And I think that hymn book was a great help to him in his expressing his love and his devotion and his commitment to God. It's true, isn't it? Song, poetry, hymns express our emotions in a way that no other form of writing really can. There's a joy and a glow that comes from certain words and phrases in songs, and we love to sing them. Did you know, dear friends, that the Psalms was Israel's hymn book? We can gain through the Psalms what Dad gained through that hymn book. Psalms of all the books in the Bible ought to lead us to worship. And oh, how we need to worship. We need to carry such a reality of God and his great worth that there's a song in our heart, a song in our heart that transcends the pits and the dark valleys and the difficulties of life, the precipices. Well, Psalm 72 is just the psalm to help us do that because it focuses in on the King. Read through the psalm 3, 4, 5 times as I did, and I think you'd come to the same conclusions as I did. You'd want to make the same comments about this psalm as what I'm going to make tonight. Psalm 72 leads us to make two comments that will help us in a number of ways, but especially help us to worship this week. The first comment to help this week and every week is our King is wonderful. Our King is wonderful. The title of Psalm 72 is a Psalm of Solomon. Now, actually in Hebrew, are only the words of Solomon. That's it. The title of Solomon. But there is an alternative translation. The old King James said a psalm for Solomon. And so the words there are either of Solomon or for Solomon. Of Solomon would indicate that the psalm was written by Solomon. For Solomon would indicate that someone, probably David, wrote the psalm as a prayer in regard to Solomon. And it certainly is a prayer. Verse 1 starts, "Give to the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son." Now, if at all this was a prayer for Solomon, that would mesh with verse 20. Verse 20 of the psalm says, "The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended." And it could be that's the last verse of the psalm, and therefore is an indication that David wrote it and now his prayers for his son are ended. But if the correct translation is of Solomon, then the last verse here refers to the close of book two of the Psalms. I don't know whether in your Bibles there is a title there, book three, indicating the very next section would have been a separate scroll and a separate book. So books one and two were the Psalms of David. And it could be that this verse 20 is a postscript, because remember the verses weren't numbered, a postscript that just simply said this is the end of the prayers of David, the son of Jesse. The only other psalm that mentions Solomon in the title is Psalm 127. And that says on your sheet, a song of ascents of Solomon. Now, only two psalms in all of the 150 psalms associated with Solomon is actually quite astounding, because 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 30 says, thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. And a couple of verses later, he spoke 3,000 proverbs and his songs were 1,005. So of his 1,000 songs, only two are inspired of God. Only two make it into Israel's Psalter. Anyway, whether the translation is of Solomon or for Solomon, Psalm 72 has to do with Solomon. If you want my opinion, I think Solomon wrote it in his early days, his righteous days as king. There are definitely references in the psalm associated with the reign of King Solomon. Tarshish, Sheba, and the river are all references to King Solomon's reign. First of all, Tarshish. Tarshish in verse 10. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. In reference to Tarshish in King Solomon's reign, 2 Chronicles 9:21 says, for the king's ships went to Tarshish with the servants of Hiram. The second word associated with King Solomon's reign is Sheba. Sheba is also mentioned, it's mentioned in verse 10, but it's also mentioned in verse 15. It says, and he shall live, and the gold of Sheba shall be given to him, and given to the king. In reference to Sheba in the reign of King Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 1 says, now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And of course, verse 15 says, the gold of Sheba shall be given to him. And the third reference to Solomon is the river. The river is mentioned in verse 8. And he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. In reference to the river in King Solomon's reign, 1 Kings 4:21 says, so Solomon reigned over all the kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. And the river is a reference to the Euphrates. Okay, so a number of references. This psalm is definitely about King Solomon. But a greater than Solomon is here. Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 42, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. Certainly, the Lord Jesus Christ had a greater wisdom than Solomon. Solomon, though wise, had a very imperfect wisdom, and a greater than Solomon is here, said Jesus. Well, he was speaking of himself, but what he said of himself also applies to Psalm 72. Here in this psalm, a greater than Solomon is here. Consider the magnitude of this psalm, and you too will come to the conclusion that a greater than Solomon is here. Have a look at verse 5. It says, they shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. That's not talking merely of Solomon. Verse 7 says, In his days, the righteous shall flourish, an abundance of peace until the moon is no more. Again, that is going beyond the reign of Solomon. The moon is still there, if you've noticed. Verse 8 says, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And literally, that will belong to another king one day that goes beyond King Solomon. Verse 11 says, Yes, all the kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. Well, many nations did serve Solomon, but not all the nations. There is yet another king being spoken of here, greater than Solomon. And verse 17, his name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. All men shall be blessed in him. All men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. So Psalm 72 begins speaking about a king, but ultimately it's speaking about the king. Psalm 72 speaks of our king, the Messiah, our Savior. So grasping that, we're ready to start understanding Psalm 72. In Psalm 72, there are six descriptions of our wonderful king. So let's start with our king is wise. Our king is wise. Solomon prays in verse 1, because I believe Solomon wrote this. Solomon prays in verse 1, give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. Solomon was at his best when he was humble. We're all at our best when we're humble. When Solomon knew that he needed God, that's when he made the best decisions in his life. We read in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? And Solomon answered in verse 9, therefore give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Solomon asked for wisdom to know righteousness and justice, and God granted his request. Solomon at his best is a lovely biblical picture of the wisdom of the great king. Just look at Proverbs and see the wisdom of Solomon that is there. But a greater than Solomon is in Psalm 72. Solomon pictures for us the wisdom of the king. They asked of Jesus in Matthew 13 and verse 54, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Indeed, it is Messiah's wisdom that makes him a greater than Solomon. Because our king is wise, he knows how to make the best choices for our lives. Secondly, the second description of our wonderful king in this psalm is our king is righteous. Solomon asked for righteousness in verse 1. He said, give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. And because there was an expected answer that God would grant him this righteousness, we read in verse 2, he will judge the people with righteousness. The king's righteousness brings with it peace, for we read in verse 3, the mountains will bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He'll bring peace to the people across the land, across the hills, by righteousness. Sadly, however, Solomon became a self-centered king, greedy and sensuous. The righteousness being spoken of here is not the righteousness of Solomon, but the righteousness belongs to the king. Now, in that regard, a scepter, you'll remember, a scepter is an icon of royalty. Psalm 45 and verse 6 says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. We might ask, is this speaking about the Lord Jesus? Yes, absolutely, of course. For Hebrews 1:8 says, but to the Son, he says, and then it quotes this verse, your throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness. To the Son, he says. That is in reference to the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ loved and loves righteousness. He cannot do wrong. He will never do wrong. Our King always chooses and does what is right. He's clean and pure and right. That's our king. The third description of our king is just. Justice and righteousness are closely related. And often, especially in the New Testament, the one word can translate either justice or righteousness. And the two, justice and righteousness, are run in parallel in verse 2. Justice is the verdict that is based on righteousness. Verse 2 says, he will judge the people with righteousness and your poor with justice. see how the benefits of justice and righteousness flow out to the people. In verse 3 we read, the mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and break in pieces the oppressor. In justice, our king opposes the bully. He defends the defenseless. He stands up. He stands up against injustice. Now, we don't see that in its fullness yet. Jesus, the King, is just. He's just, even now. It was predicted that he would be just. And that has been fulfilled. Zechariah 9 and verse 9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your King is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, colt the foal of a donkey. He is just. He is just right now. But we do not yet see injustice squashed and justice done. But it is coming. It must come, for our King is just. Revelation 15 and verse 3 says, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. They're just seeing God's justice being poured out on planet Earth. And they say, just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. They sing the song of the Lamb, O King, you are just. Praise God, we have a just God. Justice is coming. When the unsaved complain about the injustice that they see in this world, remind them, justice is coming. And you may not like the justice when it comes. Justice is coming. And we know this, for our wonderful King is just. We know him, and we know him to be a just God. The fourth description of our King is, our King is good. Taste and see. Our King is good. The King is good in two main ways, as mentioned in this psalm. He refreshes us, and he nourishes us. Verse 6, he shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. Here, the just judgments and decisions and determinations of the King are seen to be raining down like a fresh spring rain upon the earth, refreshing everyone under his rule. Verse 7 continues, in his days the righteous shall flourish, an abundance of peace until the moon is no more. Yes, peace is mentioned here. It's mentioned a number of times in the Psalms, and we know that Solomon's name referred to peace. But the Prince of Peace is the one that is here. The word flourish there refers to blossoming and fruiting. The King nourishes and he refreshes his people. Our lives are fruitful because of him. Again, verse 16 adds, there will be an abundance of grain in the earth on the top of the mountains. Its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. When the King reigns, when our King comes and when he reigns, there is no lack. The fullness of this is going to be seen when his kingdom, the King, crushes all the kingdoms of the earth. We read about that in summary in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. In the days of these kings, these earthly kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. No wonder verse 17 says in response to that, his name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Dear friends, remember that God is good. When life goes pear-shaped, often the first thing that we doubt is that God is being good to us. It should not be the thing that we doubt. It was what Adam and Eve doubted, the goodness of God. Don't be deceived by the enemy's insinuations. He will whisper in your ear that God is withholding something good from you. No, he is good. He is always good. He is wise to know the best choice. He is good to desire the best choice for us, and he is all-powerful to ensure that the best choices come into our lives. So number five, the fifth description of our wonderful King is that he is all-powerful. He's all-powerful. Verse 8, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. There is no lack to his power or authority. He shall have dominion. There is nowhere on planet earth where you can escape his authority. What he wills, he brings to pass. Our wonderful King is all powerful. And the sixth description of our wonderful King is, our wonderful King is eternal. Verse 17, his name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. Men shall be blessed in him and all nations shall call him blessed. Not Solomon's name, but Messiah's name shall endure forever. And it is his name that will endure forever. For Paul explains in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. His name endures, for he endures. As verse 15 says, he shall live, for life is in him. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He had the power to lay down his life and he had the power to take it up again. He is the resurrection and the life, as we read this morning in the scripture. And in him we have new life, our wonderful King. He is eternal. You are the King of glory. You are the Prince of peace. You are the Lord of heaven and earth. You're the Son of righteousness. Angels bow down before you, worship and adore. For you have the words of eternal life. You are Jesus Christ, the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the King of Kings. Glory to the highest heaven. For Jesus, the Messiah, reigns. Amen. The second comment to bless us and lead us to worship this week is, oh, how I adore him. Sure, our King is wonderful. And so, oh, how I adore him. Surely that flows out of this psalm. And that would be our comment too. Solomon adored the King, and we cannot help but adore him too. Just as this psalm gives six descriptions to our wonderful King, it also gives six responses of adoration. These six responses of adoration are not something we have to do. These are six responses of adoration that we simply do when we begin to see his beauty and his wonders, as the psalm has been describing tonight. None of us yet respond to him in the way he deserves, but one day we will. Lord, hasten that day. In the meantime, we do adore him, don't we? The first act of adoration modeled in Psalm 72 is enduring fear. Enduring fear. Verse 5, if you go back to verse 5, they shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. Is an enduring fear as part of our adoration. If they feared Solomon, how much more would they fear Messiah? And indeed, they did fear Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 28 says, and all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. Moreover, the fear of Messiah is going to be an enduring fear, because his is an enduring kingdom. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, for it endures, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That certainly begins now, but that godly fear is going to continue, that right kind of fear, into all eternity. It's an enduring fear. Don't be afraid to fear the Lord. It's a good thing to fear God. Fearing the Lord is an act of adoration, because the fear of the Lord is really an acknowledgement of who he really is. One test, we were looking at this in our Sunday school class today, one test of whether we really fear the Lord or not. Those who fear the Lord hate sin. If we hate sin, we can be sure we're fearing the Lord. If we're not yet hating the sin, we're not yet fearing God. But don't be afraid to fear the Lord. Revelation 15 and verse 4. Revelation 15 and verse 4 says, who shall not fear you, O Lord God, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. You see, when you see that holiness, there is a fear. Who shall not fear you, O Lord God, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. The Christian who speaks flippantly about God cannot worship. They're not able to worship, for they've never seen God high and lifted up. They've never seen the majesty and the glory of our God, how awesome He is. May I ask, brother and sister, have you seen the majesty, the awesome power that you would fear before Him? A second act of adoration modeled in Psalm 72 is humble worship. Humble worship. Still talking of Messiah's reign on earth, verse 9 says, those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before Him, and His enemies will lick the dust. Now, what does lick the dust mean? Now, this might be an interesting little exercise for you. If you haven't got a commentary, how can you determine, you come across an unusual phrase like lick the dust? What does it mean? Well, two ways. Hebrew parallelism, I'll explain that in a second, and other verses with the same idiom. First of all, Hebrew parallelism. Now, Psalms is Hebrew poetry, and Hebrew poetry doesn't rhyme the word, it rhymes the thought. The thoughts are in parallel. So when we read a verse like verse 9, those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before Him, and His enemies will lick the dust. You'll see those words, bow before Him and lick the dust, are in parallel. They're aiming in the same direction. It's the same thought. It's the idea of total homage, total obeisance, spread out, prostrate before God, recognizing in humility His great glory, awed and overcome. This is confirmed by the only other use of lick the dust in the scripture. And so we can look at other places in the scripture that use the same idiom to get a clue. Micah chapter 7 and verse 17 says, they shall lick the dust like a serpent. Well, that little extra bit, like a serpent, helps us understand what lick the dust means. In both cases, by the parallelism and by the phrase in another verse, it refers to the face being on the ground. People like to wave their hands before God today in worship, but few will bow and prostrate themselves before God, seeing His awe and in all humility and in humble worship before Him. They will in that day. That's what the psalm is saying. They will. We all will in that day. We'll worship like this. We'll prostrate ourselves before the Lord. For they'll see, we'll see, the reality of the King. Can you begin to see that reality now, that we would humbly worship Him? A third act of adoration modeled in Psalm 72 is generous giving. Yes, giving. Giving is an act of worship. It's an act of adoration. Verse 10. The kings of Tarshish and the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Now, from the four corners of earth, they're going to come. They're going to come to worship, and they're going to bring presents with them, just like Mary. Remember Mary? She had that alabaster flask of spikenard, very costly, worth a whole year's wages, which probably represented a whole lifetime savings. And she came and she anointed the head of Jesus and she anointed the feet of Jesus. In an act of worship, she gave generously, gave exuberantly. Well, they're going to come like that before the Lord with presents. Those who adore Him freely give of their substance in acts of worship. It's a measure, I suppose, of how much we love Him, how much we can trust Him. If we give this much away, will He really take care of us? We would have the funds to build a church and increase our giving to missions and increase our giving to the persecuted if only God's people would adore Him and freely give. A fourth act of adoration modeled in Psalm 72 is willing service, verse 11. Yes, all the kings of the earth shall fall down, that's worship before him, and the nations shall serve him. Service will not be forced. It's an act of worship as they fall before him. David said last Sunday night that his commandments are not grievous to us, nor is our service to the Lord grievous to us. It is a joy. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that is, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your, and the words are translated reasonable service. But other translations translate those same words, your spiritual act of worship. Reasonable service or spiritual act of worship is the same thing. In our service, it is a worship to God, and it should be done with that attitude. There is a day coming when all the nations will serve Christ. We do not bring that day on by our witness as though we can accomplish this, but the Lord Jesus Christ will bring that day. God will smash all the kingdoms of the earth. Seeing the reality of the King, who would not serve him? We can be his ambassadors today, even now. Like generous giving, willing service is a measure of our love and adoration. A fifth act of adoration modeled in Psalm 72 is daily praise. And I emphasize the word daily. Daily praise. It's all in the same man. Those who fear God humbly worship before him. And those who humbly worship before him give and serve and praise him on a daily basis. Of course, because praise is part of worship. Verse 15 says, and he shall live, and the gold of Sheba shall be given to him. Prayer shall also be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. Daily requests and praise will be rendered to the king. It happens now, but it's going to happen all in all its fullness then. What will that look like? I'm not actually sure. I mean, we're given some ideas in the scripture, but I tell you, it'll be all joy to be part of it, to come and worship the king, to serve him, to give to him, to praise him daily, to pray to him. Finally, adoration of the king involves not only daily praise, but eternal blessing. And actually, it uses the word blessing in this psalm, and it uses the word praise, and it's from the same Hebrew word, barak. But what we're emphasizing here is such adulation and congratulations and honoring of God that it's not only daily, but it's forever. Verse 18 says, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. He's a wondrous God who only does wondrous things, our wonderful Lord, and he's to be praised and blessed. Verse 19, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Indeed, the whole earth would be full of the glory of the Lord. It's not only spoken of here in this psalm, but Moses spoke about it, and Isaiah spoke about it, and Habakkuk spoke about that day when the glory, there is a glory out there. You go out and look outside, there is a glory that covers the earth now, but not like it will be then. The glory of the earth, the earth will be full of the glory of God. And so we'll bless his name forever. Such adoration as we've described excludes all pride. It excludes all show. It excludes all irreverence. Our Lord Jesus is our King, wise and righteous and just and good, all powerful and eternal. And he needs to be treated as King. The hymn writer advised, shun evil companions, bad language disdain, God's name hold in reverence, nor take it in vain. Be thoughtful and earnest, kind-hearted and true, look ever to Jesus. He will carry you through. But I wanted to emphasize those words, God's name hold in reverence, nor take it in vain. Now, those words are just important today as when that hymn was written. And sadly today, there is a lot of irreverence of God. For example, an article, a magazine article for those in children's ministries suggested that they could hold an Easter carnival with game booths decorated with streamers and Bible verses. The games included toss across, throw six cross-shaped beanbags, cupcake walk, land on the right Easter symbol, a crown of thorns, and I guess you've got a cupcake, face painting, perhaps with drops of blood, and of course a donkey ride. There were more suggestions, but why multiply gross irreverence? Even while deploring profaning of the holy, even while deploring such sacrilege, we need to look back into our own lives, don't we? Our own attitudes and our own practices. Whether alone or in church, do we find ourselves, as the hymn writer Charles Wesley saying, that we are lost in wonder and love and praise? We should be lost in wonder, love and praise as we meditate on his greatness. Do we ever sit still like Nolene's dad to flip through a hymn book and worship? Yes, we may have a quiet time, but do we love and adore him? No commands tonight like you must or you should. But Psalm 72 does raise some questions, doesn't it? Do we daily worship? Do we want to? Do we adore him in the ways this psalm describes? One hymn is based solely on Psalm 72, and we're going to sing it in just a second, Jesus Shall Reign. But before we do that, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, help us to see from your word, to see you as you are, that worship might just flow from our hearts in all exuberance and abundance, seeing you as holy and good and true, eternal, all-powerful, wise and just, who never leaves us nor forsakes us, can never let us down, the one who loves us so in such a way we can never be separated from your love. Help us to see the grandeur and the wonder and the beauties of who you are, and let our whole hearts adore you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.